Hello, my name is Lewis, and I love Christmas. I love everything about it. The snow, the lights. I'm sorry. But most of all, I love the reason for the season. That's why this year, as a Christian, I got so tired of hearing that disrespectful phrase. You know the one. Happy holidays. Every time somebody'd say it to me, I would give them a good old Merry Christmas right in their face. Booyah for the Messiah!
Stop getting riled up. You're gonna hurt yourself.
Mom! I'm trying to talk here.
Whatever. I'm calling Dr. Goldstein.
Sorry. I had to move back in with my mother after all this.
Tell the truth, sweetie.
Fine. Fine. I've always lived with my mother.
Against my better judgment.
Mom! Can I just tell my story? So recently, I went to the supermarket to pick up some eggnog. As I walked in, the guy standing next to the grocery carts throws a big, "Happy holidays, mister," right in my face like it's no big deal. But guess what?
What, honey?
It was a rhetorical question, Mom. I am building the drama of the story.
Always so dramatic.
What? Oh, I'm the dramatic one? Oh, really? Anyway, the kid, this happy holidays punk, just got me riled up. So I grab the nog and I go to pay. The clerk rings me up, and what does she say? Happy holidays. I was enraged. I was in a blind fury. I jump up on the counter, I grab the microphone, and I yell into it. It's not a holiday, people! It's Christmas! I'm mad as heck, and I'm not gonna take it anymore! Unfortunately, my foot slipped, triggering the conveyor belt. Now, bread and milk doesn't seem to be moving too fast, but a 175-pound man flies off that belt. And fly I did. Not like a majestic eagle or a Superman. I flew like a partridge falling out of a pear tree. I flew into a display of Chia Pet nativity sets. Thus, my current condition. And then something funny happened. A gift arrived for me. Mom, a little help, please? No, not that one. No. To your left. Your left! No, the one that arrived! That's the one. Thank you.
You watch your tone with me, mister.
Mom? It was from Elizabeth, the girl whose checkout stand I'd commandeered. She'd given me a gift. At first, it didn't make sense. I didn't deserve anything good from her. Not the way I'd acted. I'd acted like a maniac. But then I got to thinking. I had been bound up in religion. And I didn't want to be bound up anymore. Religion is always having to be right. Grace, that's being right with others, being right with God. So this gift, I don't know what's in it. It could be more eggnog. It could be a Chia Pet nativity set. Doesn't matter. The real gift is better than either of those things.
Oh, you two are destined for wedlock!
Mom! Why did you do that? Why do you always go there? We're not going to get married!
It's a match made.
I don't even know her!
But you said she
was... It doesn't matter if I said she was cute!
Let's pray for this guy. Father, we thank you for what the season means. Lord, I thank you especially for the gift of grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that today you would impress upon us just the immensity of that gift, what it truly means for us as well as for those in our worlds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have been involved in a number of trivia questions for Christmas. So here's one. There's a quote here, and you tell me, who do you think said this in classic literature? If I could work my will, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled in his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart. Scrooge. Okay, there we go. Yeah, Scrooge said that. We all know that, and it's interesting. In many ways, a lot of people say that Charles Dickens, the author of A Christmas Carol, which is where Scrooge appears, they often credit him as the man who invented Christmas. Better way to say it would be he kind of reinvented Christmas. By the time of Dickens, Christmas had just become sort of a one-day affair, and there was sort of a movement going on, and Dickens was in the wave of this movement to really infuse Christmas with the whole idea of peace and goodwill and brotherhood and all of these things that we celebrate now at Christmas time. But one of the things that Scrooge also does that I have noticed is he kind of also sets a tone for the holidays of sort of shaking your fist at traditions and blaming others. We all, you probably know that the holidays, while they are a joyous time and we celebrate, you know, all these wonderful traditions, it's also a time of great depression and stress and anxiety and a time when people think back on Christmases in the past when maybe things were better for them. And so, and Scrooge sort of embodies a lot of that. And so I meet people all the time. I don't really like the holidays. I can't wait till the holidays are open. Well, I'm not one of those people. I grew up in a Christmas environment. And one of the things we're doing this year here at Crosswinds is each week we are opening another gift of Christmas. And we've been opening a few. We started out with the gift of hope. And I got a plant. A tomato plant. And I'm happy to say, because as I shared with you, and you've been praying for me, that this poor plant isn't going to die at my hands. Not only is it not dying, but if you want to come up later and check it out, I actually have a tomato growing. My plant is actually going to bear fruit, at least I hope anyway. So thank you. Thank you for the ongoing, I know you guys are worried about this plant being in my care, but, and that's the whole embodiment of that plant is the idea of hope. There is hope, there's anticipation, there's a looking forward, kind of harkens back to the first candle, the candle of prophecy. And then last week we talked about the gift that I opened was the gift of adoption, and I got this wonderful little plaque that says, "Family, like branches on a tree, we may grow in different directions, yet our roots remain as one." And it reminded us, as we saw last week, of how we are adopted as sons and daughters of the very King himself. And oh, look, another gift has appeared, which is good since it's my illustration. So, and today, we are opening our third gift, and this gift is a gift! Yes, it's like Russian nesting dolls, right? Oh, I'm not going to open that one because that gift becomes a great reminder for us of what God has done for us. This is, I call this the gift of grace. And that's what grace is. Grace is a gift that we receive from God. As we saw on the video there, Lewis had sort of an encounter that drew him into a real better understanding of grace and what he wasn't offering to the people around him. Some people would say that, you know, Lewis there all wrapped up in that body cast and all the stuff that happened to him. Some would say that Lewis got what he deserved. After all, the way he was behaving, the way he was treating people. Others would say that in the end, Lewis got what he didn't deserve, and that is grace. He entered that store with pride, and he left a humble man, And in doing so, he became a candidate for grace. Now, just so we understand, grace is getting something that we don't deserve. It's very close to mercy, which is getting something that, not getting something that we do deserve. They're sort of flipped sides of the same coin. And so, some examples of grace would be when you get pulled over by the police and the officer decides to give you a warning instead of giving you a ticket. Doesn't that feel great? That's called grace. Or when somebody in the drive-thru pays your way for your meal. You ever pulled up? Anybody here ever really had that happen to them? Okay, good. Yeah, there's a couple. It's kind of a good feeling, isn't it? When you pull up and the person in front of you, they paid for your meal. You don't know who they are and they're gone now. It's just a gift of grace. Or maybe we treat, as Lewis did on the video, we treat somebody badly and they turn around and give a gift to us. Or treat us in a way that's not in keeping with how we treated them. The reason for the season this morning, this is my first point, the reason for the season this morning is love. And as we saw on the video, Lewis had become bound up in his desire to be right. Rather than to be right with other people. And that's part of what grace is. It's loving others. It's reaching out. Now, I hear every year about this happy holidays versus Christmas war. And there are people that take that on like, I am going to defend Christmas. And yet, I wonder sometimes, I don't wonder, I actually think that kind of an attitude where I am going to defend Christmas, and I, now maybe, you know, obviously the video was a little bit of hyperbole, but some people get a little crazy about it, you know, how dare you call it a holiday, it's Christmas, how dare you call them the holidays, and the thing is, our attitude should be to demonstrate love, and that kind of an attitude doesn't really demonstrate a whole lot of love. I remember a few years ago somebody having a real issue with people writing Xmas, you know, and what they decided was they were Xing out Christ, because that's what they're doing, Xmas. They're taking Christ out of Christmas, and yet really that's not what they're doing. That terminology has been used for hundreds of years as a shorthand for Christmas. In fact, the letter X is the Greek letter, it's what the Greek letter chi looks like, which means Christ. So it's a shorthand for Christmas. So be careful before you go after people in maybe a bit of an ungracious way to accuse them of taking Christ out of Christmas. And people often do not respond well when they are approached by somebody in the form of correction with a good hefty dose of superiority thrown in. Ever had that happen to you? Ever done that? One of the tools that I use quite a bit in our youth ministry was this little track here. Some of you will recognize it, the Four Spiritual Laws. And the four spiritual laws are, law one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Law two, man is sinful and separated from God. Law three, Jesus came in order to bridge that separation between man and God. And law four, you have to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. Those are the four spiritual laws. And Bill Bright is credited with writing them, although you can find them in earlier versions. But an interesting thing I found out was that the four spiritual laws originally were not written in the way that we now have them popularly presented. The first law was not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The first law was man is sinful and separated from God. Now, that's true. There's no problem with that. He is sinful, and we do need to, when we're presenting the gospel, we certainly want to let people know why they need Jesus Christ. Not just that Jesus comes and he just wants to give and give and give. No, we also have to let them know this is why you need Jesus, because you are separated from him. Your sinful lifestyle, your sinful nature is separating you from God. And that's how it started out. But Bill Bright thought, maybe that's not the best way to approach people right out of the gate. You know, you walk up to somebody and say, by the way, you're sinful and you're separated from God. Okay, thanks, bye. You know, it's much better. And then they would go to that. However, even though you are sinful, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But some people have already turned you off by then. And so he switched those two. And I think, personally, that was a good idea. Jesus says they'll know that we are Christians how? By our love one for another. Not by our ability to prove that we're right. Not that, truth is important, but the fact is grace is less about being right and true and more about being right with each other. And so we can actually be both. We can be true, we can be right, and we can be gracious. The religion and law in the context that Lewis was talking about in the video was all about being right. But Jesus, you see, is about a relationship. He wants and who after all wants religion for Christmas anyway? I'm talking here, by the way, I should note, after a conversation many years ago with one of my friends, you know, we have this habit of putting down religion, you know, and sort of pitting religion against relationship. And, you know, the Bible, James in particular in the Bible, describes pure religion as a good thing. It's the thing that comes out of our relationship with Christ. And he says specifically that we visit orphans and widows. We remain unstained by the world. But these things are the product of a relationship with Jesus. And so religion alone is far from what Jesus is offering us. In fact, we see over and over throughout Scripture that Jesus is the one who came to fulfill the law, the empty religion without a relationship. John 3:16, of course, says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on in John 13, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay. All right, I can go with that. I look around this room and I kind of love all of you. That's pretty good, you know. At the very least, I tolerate you, right? Okay, it's but and I think sometimes, you know, we say that. I say that jokingly. I really do love you, but I mean, but there's a sense in which sometimes we say, and that kind of now leaves me free to hate all the other people. Because I got all the loving people, all the people I love are here in the room, and all those others out there. In fact, let me get my pen out. I'm going to make a list of the people that, not so fast. There is that pesky Sermon on the Mount. And what did Jesus have to say about those other people? In Matthew 5, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Makes sense. You know, that goes right, kind of a sense of justice in our sense, right? Right? But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So you see, guys, the love for our enemies, the love for those people who are persecuting us, is the very definition of this gift of grace. They are getting something, in this case, from you, that they don't deserve. But let's be honest, before we get too much on our high horse, haven't we all gotten that gift? If you know Jesus Christ today, you don't deserve to know Jesus Christ. You don't deserve to have his gift of salvation and reconciliation. We don't deserve those gifts. He did it because of his love for us. In that stable that night were shepherds, as we read this morning. They went and they saw this child. And being a shepherd was not an esteemed profession. Okay. In fact, shepherds were quite literally kept at an arm length. They hung around sheep, so they didn't smell too good, and they usually weren't, you know, the most cultured of people. In fact, far from it. Later on, wise men would be visiting that child as well. Our wise men, as you see, they've made it a little bit further. They're still on the way. They're going to get there eventually. But the point is that I'm making is that everybody was welcome to come and see that child, from the highest of society right down to the lowest of society. And if we love God, as Jesus says, without loving our neighbor, we have missed out on the entire reason for Christmas. We've missed out on how God wants us to experience Christmas. In 1 John 4, he says it this way: we love because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, well, he's a liar. For it may not be that he's a liar and hating his brother, he's a liar and saying that he loves God. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whether whoever loves God must also love his brother. This gift of grace, guys, allows us to love our neighbors. Whether they say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, whether they write Christmas or Xmas, just like in that stable on Christmas Eve, no matter what perspective people have, no matter where they come from in society, God's love has made room for all people. And with that, I want to ask a couple of questions this morning. The first is this: what is it that puffs you up this season? Let me define that term in case you don't know. When somebody is puffed up, it means that they are making more of themselves than they are. If you know anything about puffer fish, you know that a puffer fish will literally puff himself up into a beach ball sized fish, and it means, you know, it makes him look big, because he is at that point anyway, but it makes him look big to the other animals, the predators around him. And as people, we often puff ourselves up, don't we? To make ourselves look bigger, to make ourselves feel more important than maybe we are, or maybe we think we are. And we had on the video Lewis, who was a person who was puffed up. He was full of pride and anger and judgment for what these people were doing. There was a lot of exasperation in his life. He was full of himself. He was arrogant. And who wants to be around that? But when you're around a person who is demonstrating grace, like Jesus, when you're around a person like that, everything changes in the room. They change the environment. You know, Paul tells us that we are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I always like the illustration that says the conformer is like a thermostat. And what does a thermostat do? A thermostat reads the room, and it tells you how cold or how hot the room is. But instead, we are to be, I'm sorry, that's a thermometer. Yeah, some of you are looking at me like, he's getting this wrong. Okay, that's two. I didn't turn my mic on, and now I got my illustration backwards. Okay, forget all that. We'll edit that out. Back up. That's a thermostat, and it reads the room. Thermostat reads, thermometer. Thank you, Grant. My brother Grant over there is really good at keeping me honest. Thermometer. Yes, thermometers. And they read the room and they tell you how hot or cold it is. Instead, Paul says in Romans 12, we are to be thermostats. We are to change the room. We are to make the room into a certain temperature. And that's what the gift of grace does. We walk into a room and we impact that room. We change the room. Not only does a person receive a gift, but he becomes a gift. We have that opportunity to become that gift to the people in our worlds. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? Maybe you ought to. Think of yourself. I am the gift to the people on my street. I have Jesus. They need Jesus. I am the gift. And nobody can earn grace. I mean, the very thought of that is kind of silly. Grace is something that can only be given. Ephesians 2 tells us that. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The only way to get saved, quote unquote, is by receiving that gift of God. Lewis knew that. He started out by emphasizing he is a Christian, so I'm going to give him that. But his gifting, and does this not happen with all of us, maybe not quite as dramatic or hyperbolic as Lewis, but does not our gift get mixed up with our religion and our religious practices and our do's and our don'ts, and this is the way it ought to be, and I can't stand people that don't do things the way they should be, and the need that we have to be right. What did he say? Lewis, that is. All of this time, I've been bound up by religion, but I don't want to be bound up anymore. And he was literally bound up, okay? He was in a body cast. And guys, living like that is tiring. Some of us know this, and I meant to say us, because I have been this way. And I'd love to say it's over with, but it's not. I still do it. It makes us bitter and angry and prideful. Why don't they do things my way? Why don't they get out of my way? Why don't they? Yeah, and why do I think that? Why do we think that? Because somehow we have told ourselves that we earn this. I have earned a good life. I deserve to be treated better. I deserve to have my way. We have convinced ourselves of that. And you see, guys, God isn't into proud and arrogant people. In fact, he wants to break us, and he wants to fill us with his grace. And sometimes that process can be ugly, like Lewis falling off a conveyor belt and hurting himself. James 4:6 puts it this way, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that word there, opposes, is actually a word that means to rage as if in battle. Okay? God forcefully opposes those of us who are proud, not because he's out to get us, not because he's necessarily mad at us. He opposes us because he knows that is not the best way for us to live. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners, he is scornful. But to the humble, he gives favor. I remember as a leader with Royal Servants, a youth missions group organization that I worked with. And every summer, we would take students out on 2 or 3 month-long mission trips around the world. And at the beginning of the summer, we would always have a group of college-age students that would come in, and they would comprise our summer staff. And so we would spend a week or two training them before we got the students, the high school students that would come after them for the rest of the summer. And I discovered that quite often when those college students would come, and boy, were they qualified, and they knew their stuff, and they had been in Bible school, and they had all these qualifications, and sometimes they were good, sometimes not. But the funny thing was, I found that the best leaders that I had were the people that came and they said, I don't know if I can do anything, but I am willing to do whatever God wants to do through me. And boy, I would praise God for those people, because those are the ones that are going to, they don't have that propensity to trust in themselves and to trust in their own skills. Not to say that there's anything wrong with skills, but humility is vital and it is prized by God. And I find that it was true even for those who work and serve under me as well. Too often people like Lewis is what people think of when they think of the word Christian. When people say Christians, right? And we hear from them, well, Christians, I know who they are. Those people they're anti-fun, anti-dancing, you know, anti-gay, anti-women, anti, you know, just fill in the blank, whatever it is. It's all these things that we're not because we're Christians. Wouldn't it be great if when people said Christians, people would think, you know, those are the people that hand out blankets to the people on the streets, and they feed and they clothe the poor, and they provide relief to people after natural disasters. Those are people that really care for each other and care for others. Wouldn't it be great if that was the first thing people thought about us as Christians? So again, what kind of things puff you up this Christmas? In what ways do you feel you deserve to be treated in a certain way? In what ways do you feel that I am really kind of better than my neighbors? I'm sort of better than the people that I work with. Here's what the Apostle Paul had to say about those attitudes. He says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." A little Freudian slip there, maybe. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Guys, through the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us, those of us who know Christ, you have the Spirit within you. Let's put him in control. Let's allow him to work and control us and empower us. Let's allow him to fill us, as Ephesians 5:8 says. And as a result, we will live in a way that Jesus lived and impacted his world. We can impact ours. The fruit of the Spirit will be the result. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, grace, gentleness, faithfulness, and all the others. Okay, I only think I missed a couple of them, but anyway. And so think about that. What is it that puffs me up in life? What is it that puffs me up during the holidays? And then let's deal with that. But I have one more question, and that is this. What is it that binds you up this season? Now, as we saw, Lewis was literally bound up. He was in a body cast. But even beyond that, as he even admitted, he was mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and finally even physically bound up. And guys, let me tell you, that's how it happens. I find that when I'm going through severe mental issues, when I'm finding myself in that kind of a condition, it tends to start showing up in my physical condition as well. And what changed him? It was the gift of grace. A gift given to him from somebody that he had abused, he got from her something that he didn't deserve. And that allowed a healing to begin to take place within him. And complete healing, you see, guys, takes two people. Grace must be extended in order to be received, and grace must be then received in order to be experienced. And so I would ask you this morning as well, what's your body cast this Christmas season? And there's some, you know, I hear things all the time. I hope you're not one of those people that has sent Christmas cards to Jackie and I expecting that you're going to get one back from us, because we're not those people. But I know people that do that, and they keep extensive, well, you send some, but I mean, yeah, okay. That's three strikes. It's been a busy week for me. Yeah. Okay, I'm not speaking for my wife. Let me just say it this way. Don't send Willie a Christmas card and expect to get one back. Because I don't do like some people do, where they keep lists and they check it. And, well, we didn't get a card from them, so we're taking them off the list. They're not getting cards from us. Or maybe it's the gifts. You know, who got this gift? Where is this gift? Why would they give me this? And we get all, or maybe it's the family, you know, getting together with those people again. What's your body cast this year? Maybe it's the church. Sadly, it's the place where we're supposed to see God's love, and yet sometimes it becomes instead the place that's the most restrictive, that's the most unloving at times. Christmas, the Christmas season, again, borne out by the amount of difficulties that people have during this kind of year, can feel sometimes like a body cast. But God has a much better plan. In John 8, he says this. He says to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free again." Guys, grace is ours to receive, but it's also ours to give. And so here's something. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Let it go. I think there was a song about that, right? Yeah. Let it go. Let it go. when those things come against you, and I'm preaching this to myself as much as to anybody else in the room. I struggle with this all year long, but it kind of comes in spades at Christmas time, maybe. When somebody takes your parking spot that you've been waiting for, let it go. When the turkey is burned on the outside and pink on the inside, let it go. When that person in front of you is counting out her pennies, let it go, okay? Or in my case, we had a power outage. Anybody here have your power out this week? Did Edison turn off the power? They turned the power off here at the church for a couple of days. And so I happened to be the one that came in after they turned the power on. So I walk in the door, and the alarm goes off. And this is like, whoa, 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 whoa. And so I'm trying to call the alarm people. And I get somebody on the phone, and they want to now know the code. And I'm thinking, I don't know what the code is. Well, what's your name? I'm Pastor Willie. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm Pastor Willie. Like, everybody ought to know me, right? Well, I need to have the code. Well, I don't know the code. Wow, wow, wow. That's all I can think of right now. Is it wow? You know, it was just, and I wasn't thinking too much about grace at this point, you know. It was just, you know, make it stop. Please make it stop. And somebody, they made it stop, and then it started again. And it was I'm pulling my hair out. And then an hour later, I somebody knocks on my window, and I go out, and there's a police officer out there. And he says, sir, would you step outside the door, please? And I'm like, okay. Why are you in the building? I'm the pastor. I'm the pastor. And I was wearing shorts and a tank top. And he looked at me like, oh yeah, you are? Don't look like no pastor. I see. Well, I hear that a lot. Yeah. And then he says, do you have any identification? I'm like a business card? No, a license. Oh, yeah. So I hand him my license. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen these videos where people say, you don't have to do what the police tell you to do, right? You've seen those? You know, you don't have to answer their questions. They have to have probable cause and blah, blah, blah. And they, you know, and they get out their camera and they start, I'm filming you, sir, while we're doing. And I'm thinking, this guy has enough to deal with. You know, I'm this guy. I don't look like a pastor. I'm, you know, so, but I'm out here and I'm not feeling a whole lot of grace right now. Like, why is this happening to me? Why am I doing, he's, you know, he says to me the old police thing, I would like you to stand right there. Okay, yes, sir. Like, I'm in control here. You're not. Let me emphasize that. And it ended fine. He handed the license back. But you know what the funny thing was? When he handed my license back, he said, I want to thank you for the way you've behaved. He didn't say that. I forget exactly what he said. But I know he was impressed with the fact that I just did what he said. I complied. And I even thanked him, you know, thank you for coming and, you know, being in response to the false alarm and all of that. But that could have gone really bad if you know me, because, you know, that alarm drove me nuts. I got somebody. Did I call you? You called me. That's right. She called me because Mary called her. And yeah, and I probably wasn't very gracious, was I? As I was like, it wouldn't stop. The alarm wouldn't stop. The stop. Oh, wow, 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 wow. Yeah. So I'm confessing that to you. Pray for your pastor. You know, the person, now we can joke about those, but what about the person that has truly treated you badly? And for no cause. I mean, they're just people, we all have them, right, in our lives. People that just treat you badly. And you don't deserve this. And here's the thing, guys, let it go. There is something more important about your place, even in that person's life. It will make a difference. I've had plenty of people say that to me, especially when I used to drive a truck. I would have guys all the time that would say, how come you don't get upset? How come you don't cuss like the rest of us do? They notice it. People see those kinds of things. What are some practical ways to experience God's grace? I think Isaiah put it really well, and I'm just going to let him speak for us now. This is from Isaiah 58:6, and I put it up here in the form of the Message, which is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. So this gives us a more of a modern vernacular, but this is what Isaiah wrote some 2,700 years ago. He said this is, and he wrote it in response to people who were celebrating a fast in order to get closer to God, in order to, you know, it was their religious duty to celebrate this fast. And so here's Isaiah speaking on behalf of God. He said, this is the kind of fast day I'm after, to break the chains of injustice, to get rid of exploitation in the workplace, to free the oppressed, to cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The glory, the God of glory will secure your passage. And then when you pray, I'll answer. They'll call out for help and I'll say, here I am. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins. If you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I love the way that comes out. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew, to rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again. That's what he's called us to. That's what the gift of grace does. I like that last phrase, make the community livable again. Isn't that wonderful? And somehow we think that somehow I deserve that and I deserve that being done for me. And yet, in fact, I am part of that process. And as I live in relation with Christ, then I am the one that takes part in seeing that happen. So how do we celebrate this gift of grace? Here's some takeaways for you this morning. Number one, and that would be to obviously respond to God's offer of grace. We call it the ABCs. We admit our need of a Savior. As I talked about earlier, man is sinful and separated from God, as the four spiritual laws said. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and that is spiritual separation from God. That's the condition we're in. But we don't have to stay there, because the very next phrase after the wages of sin is death is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6:28. And that gift of God was given to us in the form of Jesus coming into this world as we're celebrating here at Christmas time, living a perfect life and ultimately dying on a cross, not for his sins, because he doesn't have any sins to pay for. He died for one purpose, to pay for my sins and to pay for your sins. And then finally, the C, that's believing that. A is admit, B is believing that, and C is to make a choice. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. And if that's what you need to do this morning, I can't say it enough. Open up that gift. It's under your tree, whether you see it or not. It's there, the gift of grace. Open it for yourself. Number two, you can then go and share this gift with others. And hopefully that's what we're doing. We have these cards that we use where we figure out who exactly are the people in my world. The Bible tells us that we are to go into all the world and make the disciples. And that can be a bit intimidating. The whole world, that's what, you know, how many billions of people currently? Well, we've broken that down to our worlds. I go to my world. And so as we go through these cards, we write out, we pray, and we say, Lord, who are the people in my world that you specifically want me to go to? My neighbors, my friends, my coworkers, those people that I meet regularly, those people that I meet irregularly. So I have blank spaces on my card. And that's the third step. I write those names down, and I begin praying for an opportunity. And boy, the opportunities come a whole bunch during this time of year. We have the concert tonight. We have the Christmas Eve candlelight service, which again, if If what I read is true, most people say they would go if they get invited. And so are we out there, are we first praying because God will then be preparing them and then, you know, be prepared. When you ask them, they'll say yes, and then you can bring them with you. And so that's what we are to do to each other as we share God's gift with others. That's the card that I gave out last week. I still have more, and they don't do any good in my office. So there they are on the communion table. Come up and grab some more. That uses John 3:16 as a tool. God loved, for God so loved the world. God gave, that he gave my only begotten son. Have you received that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? One verse, and you too can share the gospel. So grab some of those if you want to use in your world today. And then number three, finally, you can demonstrate God's gift of grace. That's what we've been talking about today. Maybe pray right now and just ask the Lord, what is a way I can demonstrate God's grace to somebody in my world that doesn't deserve it? None of us do, frankly, but how can I demonstrate that? How can I be a minister of grace in the lives of the people around me? Maybe I do want to, you know, pay it forward, and, you know, the person behind me. Maybe I do want to be, you know, one of those people that reaches out to others that maybe haven't been too nice to us. And then be ready to answer the question, why are you doing this? Why are you treating me like this? It's because God has treated me this way. That's what Christmas is all about. And that's what we're all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And thank you especially, Father, for this gift of grace. Where would any of us be? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be in your presence, Lord, for sure, if it wasn't for you reaching out to us. And Father, may we take that cue from you, because you have loved me. Lord, may I now go and demonstrate my love for other people, people that are my friends, people that are my not friends or enemies, people in the middle, and even those, Father, that maybe annoy me. Father, help me this week to be a light in the darkness of my world. We pray and thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.